youth program by Swami Bhaktir Swami Swami in temple 23rd of April.
Bye. And then when the body is no good for sense enjoyment, then you turn to God. Or in the retired phase of life, then you can turn to God when you can't do anything else. So everything actually hinges on the one point of what our life is made for. If we are clear about this one single most important point, then everything else will automatically be settled. And that most important point is, what is the goal of our life? What are we meant to do? What are we really meant to achieve? What is really a lasting achievement? What really is success in life? Most people tend to think of the goal of life or success in life in terms of material accomplishments. Someone thinks, well, to make a lot of money is success. One becomes a millionaire or a billionaire, then one has achieved the goal of life and one has achieved success. Someone thinks to become a very famous person is success. So in this way, different people have different ideas of what success in life means, and accordingly they have a conception of the goal of life. Of course, unfortunately, most people don't have any idea of the goal of life, or they don't even have an idea of the question. They don't even see that there could be such a question. But what is the goal of life? One time I asked one gentleman, because he said that he didn't have time to come to the spiritual gatherings. So I asked him why. He said, because I have to work very hard. I said, why do you have to work very hard? He says, because I have to earn money. And why do you have to earn money? Because I have to eat. And why do you have to eat? To live. And why do you have to live? And he was stumped. Oh, he said, I never thought about that. Why am I living? What is the goal of my living? Does my living have a purpose at all? Or it's simply that I was born and one day I'm going to die. So in between, I should try to make my life as comfortable as possible, doing whatever I think is necessary to do. And that's all. Just to pass the time between birth and death in a way that can minimize the distress and increase pleasure. Is that all there is to life? But the animals are also living like that. The animals have no conception of something called the goal of life. They also live moment to moment. They may also have their plans for the future a little bit. The beaver will build his dam. The bird builds its nest with an eye on the future as well. But they don't have any conception that there is something more to their life than just avoiding distress and getting some pleasure. So similarly, if human beings also think like this, then what is the difference between the animals and the humans? Then the humans simply become sophisticated animals. We may go in big cars and live in sophisticated houses and have many machines and so on, which the animals don't. But that doesn't necessarily make us better than animals. We are just a refined edition of animals. That's all. So long as we do not really come to the point, what is the goal of my existence? We are not actually humans, according to the scripture. And what's more, there are many people who say there is no goal of life. Because everything has happened by chance. By chance combination of atoms and molecules, everything has come about in this world. And therefore, life is an accident. And we are part of this accident. And therefore we just go on with life. But this is a very dangerous philosophy. Because then, if something unfavorable is done to that person, would he say it is chance? If the moment he says that, if someone were to assault that person and say, well, this is also by chance, would he accept that argument? Then he would return the blow and say, well, this is also by chance. But we know that this is just for the sake of argument. There is no substance to it. There is nothing like chance. Chance is simply an expression of our ignorance of the cause of something. Because I don't know the cause, I say, oh, it's chance. I met him by chance on the street. But nothing happens by chance. There is divine superintendence of everything. It doesn't mean we don't have free will. But in the enactment of that free will, in the fulfillment of that free will, we are dependent completely on God. So in any case, the scriptures of different religions all over the world say the same thing in terms of the goal of life, that we have to obtain God. The Srimad Bhagavatam, which is one of the most important scriptures of the Vedic tradition, says, Kamasya Nendriya Priti Labho Jivete Yavata Jivasya Tat Vijigyasa Nartho Yascheha Karmapihi. The meaning of this verse is that the goal of life, or human life especially, is not simply meant for satisfying the senses of the body and fulfilling all the different desires that we have for satisfying the mind, the intelligence of the body. Kamasya na indriya pritir labho jiveta yavata. So life is not simply meant for fulfilling the unlimited desires of the body and the mind. Rather, human life is specially meant for inquiry into the absolute truth. Jivasya tattva jigyasa. Jigyasa means inquiry. So human life is meant for inquiring about God, about one's existence, about the purpose of this creation, of this world. What is real happiness? What is my relationship with God? Who is God? And so on. So therefore, unless this point is clear, this whole idea about why should we do spiritual life in a young age will always come up. But if we are clear that human life in particular is a gift of God for realizing Him, for understanding Him, for loving Him, then automatically all other questions will be answered. Then it is not an issue. In the traditional Vedic culture, it was not an issue. What age? Is it too young to take to spiritual life? No, it was automatically done. Everybody took to spiritual life when they were very young. In fact, the tradition was so deep-rooted that from the time the child was in the mother's womb, the mother would have to undergo many, many spiritual practices and keep herself spiritually absorbed, because this would determine the spiritual consciousness of the child in the womb. And then when the child was born, there was a very good chance that the child would turn out to be a very spiritually minded person. So the training or the preparation came not just in youth, not just in childhood, but even before birth. This is the Vedic culture. So when we understand that this is what human life is meant for, then why should we delay? Why should we wait till old age? Suppose someone tells us, here is an opportunity for you to get $1 million. How many are going to say, let me wait till old age? Yes? Not likely, you won't find many takers for that. If you say, here's $1 million, you're going to have a long line of people. Why? Because we think that $1 million is very valuable. So similarly, when we don't understand what the human life is meant for and what kind of a great gift this human life can present to us, it can give us eternal life, it can give us eternal joy, it can give us eternal residence in the kingdom of God, it can give us eternal freedom from all kinds of suffering, freedom from birth and death and old age and disease. Isn't that infinitely more valuable than just $1 million? Or even $1 trillion? So if we realize the value of this human form of life in relation to its capacity to give us eternal joy and benefit, why would we delay? We would immediately take it up, whatever age we may be. If we are young, then we take it up when we are young. If unfortunately we don't come into contact with spirituality in our young age, and if we come into contact with it in our old age, alright, so let's take it up at that time. But whatever age we come in contact with it, we should take it up. But preferably, we should take it up as early as possible. So when people say to young people that this is not the age to take up spiritual life, we should reply, yes, we are only about 20 years too late. Yes? So if you're 20 years old and someone says this is not the age, you say, yes, I should have done it when I was in my mother's womb. I should have done it when I was an infant. Unfortunately, I'm so late. I'm more than 20 years late. But better late than never. So we should take to it anyway. In fact, something that is so valuable as a human form of life cannot be taken for granted. The scriptures say that even 1 second of human life is so valuable that even millions of dollars cannot bring it back. How many of you who have crossed a certain age are now fondly remembering your younger days? Of course, most of you are young here in this room. But those of you who may have crossed a certain age, you may think of those days, oh, when I was such and such age, it was so nice. I could jump and dance and I could run and I could do so many things, and now I can't do it. Because 1 second of human life gone is gone. You can't bring it back. Even if you are a billionaire or a trillionaire, your life that has elapsed. You can't bring it back with any amount of money, with any amount of mystic power or political influence or whatever it may be. So this is the greatest loss. So the Vedic scriptures say, Sahanistan Mahachidram Samoha Sachabhipramaha Yan Mahurtam Kshanam Bhati Vasudevam Nachintayet. The greatest hani or loss, the greatest anomaly, the greatest disaster, the greatest problem is when we forget Lord Vasudeva, Lord Krishna, or we forget God for one moment. Now, where will you hear this definition? For a businessman, for example, time is money. Sometimes when our devotees go and meet busy businessmen, they're busyness men, they're very busy, and when you meet them, then they want to quickly wrap up the discussion because for them, time is money. And they say, all this talk about God is not going to help me make money. So let's finish this fast. Okay, I'll give some charity donation. Let me get on with my money making. Because for them, every moment lost from their business means a loss of money. So time is money. Time is valuable. So similarly for human life, time is so valuable. And if you waste our precious human life in things that are not spiritual and not for our real welfare, it would be such a tragedy, such a waste, such a loss. This is what the scriptures say. Okay, so now, it was supposed to be my lecture today, but I suggest it's going to be your lecture now. So you can give one by one some ideas. Start thinking, why should we take to spiritual life at a young age? Maybe you can think of some reasons. And one by one you can start mentioning them. And then I can make a few comments and I can add some more points later. So can you think of any reasons why we should take to spiritual life in a young age? I've already mentioned a few things so far. Yeah, anyone? Yes.
Only my view is that through the human life we can get, and through the spiritual path we can get freedom from birth and rebirth.
Yes.
And we can surrender ourselves to Lord Krishna.
Yes, correct. But the question is why in young age? Why should I take a spiritual life in young age?
We can absorb things more quickly. And
okay, that's and one point. That when you are young, you can absorb things quicker. You can adapt to things quicker. Your mind is fresh. Your senses are fresh. Your intelligence is fresh. Your mind is flexible. But the older you become, the harder it is for you to learn new things. As the saying in English goes, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Yes? So if you've been doing a certain thing for 60 years, and then someone tells you, well, you should do things like this, it's very hard. Because you've been so used to doing it for such a long time. So one reason for taking to spiritual life earlier, apart from all the points I have mentioned so far, is that in young age, we are able to absorb and pick up spiritual knowledge and spiritual practices easily. Good. What else? Yes.
Maharaj, it's also, some people, as you said, like even if they think spirituality should be in the later in the life, but if they take up earlier, they save so much grief. Because I've been in Krishna consciousness for about 2 years, but I've seen my life change, and if I've not been in Krishna consciousness, then I would have to suffer so many things in my life, like even to make some simple decisions, you know, peer pressure and all these things. But because I'm getting the guidance of devotees, it takes a lot of pressure away from life. And it helps me materially as well?
Yes, when you come to spiritual life, you gain happiness and you lose suffering. So why to delay? Why to say that you wait till old age to become happy? Why do you say wait till old age to get rid of your grief? Actually, your grief will begin when you come old. So might as well take to it at young age, because this is when you will get so much relief. You will really get to understand the meaning and purpose of life. It will give you so much happiness, satisfaction, a sense of purpose to your life, without which life becomes so empty. Right? Okay, good. Another point? Yes.
Johnny Walker says that if you have a long road, then start early and just increase the amount of speed. This is the justification to this spiritual inclination which you should kind of start early. And my view is that spiritual life itself is not kind of different from the way we be. That's part and parcel of the way we are as human beings. So I think the later and the earlier we do it, that's better.
Yes, the point that the earlier you begin, the longer you have to reach your goal. The greater the chances that you can reach your goal, right? Because you have so much more time to practice and attain perfection. If you start in old age, you have very little time left. And you don't know how much success you will be able to attain. But if you start young, then you have so many years, hopefully, if you live a normal life, and if you live on till old age, then there's so many years. So the chances of you becoming successful are much greater. Good. Another point? Yeah.
Yes, whenever we start chanting and doing all this Krishna consciousness, it will help us to wash our sin and purify the soul. But if we start it later, it will be like the sins of our past lives plus the 60 years or 70 years of sin that we accumulate in this life. So hardly we start it early.
Yes, this is connected to the previous point, that the later you start, the greater the burden you have. Because you have the burden of what you have accumulated in this life in addition to what you have from previous lives. So therefore, the earlier you start, you have it easier, you have a longer way to go, you have longer time rather, and much greater chances of success. Okay? Yes. Yes, correct. When you're young, you may have certain habits, but because you're young, it's easier to perhaps change those habits. But when you grow old, then it's hard to change them. Old habits die hard. You've heard this saying, this proverb. So it's very hard to change your habits once you're old. So when you're old, you want to do things in a certain way. So better to adjust yourself when you're young and take to spiritual practices. Excellent. What else? Yes.
I don't know how long am I going to live.
Absolutely. Perfect. I was waiting for this answer. We say, let me practice spiritual life when I become old. But is there a guarantee that I will live till I become old? Don't we hear so many stories so much news about so many accidents taking place and so many natural disasters and so on and so forth? Where even young people die, children die, babies die. For example, in the unfortunate tragic tsunami that happened recently in Japan, people of all ages died. It wasn't just the elderly who died. So death may come rudely any time and interrupt our life. So what is the guarantee that I will live to be old? So might as well start now. Very good. Any other point? Yes.
Perhaps the working senses becomes dysfunctional, like good. At old age we can't see the beauty properly. We can't sit down on the floor. So we can't spend long hours reading the scriptures and memorizing the verses. So whatever we memorize in the other age, carry on.
Absolutely. When the body is younger, the senses are stronger, the body is more cooperative. When you're old, then the body starts getting trouble, you can't sit in a certain way, you can't walk in a certain way, you have to do so many things. The body is more cooperative and it facilitates so many things, even in spiritual life. But when you're old, then the body imposes severe limitations on your capacity to do anything, spiritual or material. So better to start when you are young, when the body is fresh, youthful, energetic. Right. Anything else? Yes.
When the young have more choices, they, when the younger, they actually have like so many parts they actually take if they want to learn spiritual. So that's why she started young, because that's when you have more chances of seeing all the roads you have to take, rather than when you get older when you have one or two.
Well, I don't know whether that's a plus point or a minus point. Because if you look at so many paths available, you could end up getting confused because you want to experiment. Let me try this, let me try that, let me try this, and by the time you realize it, you're old anyway. Right? That may or may not be a plus point. But yes, the point that you are receptive. you are not rigid. You are open-minded relatively when you are younger. You are willing to try something even if you are not convinced about it. And you say, okay, let me see, I have time, I'm young, I can try it out. So yes, in that sense, it's correct. If we can try out options, we are not hesitant to try out. Young people like to be adventurous. They like to go and explore the world. They like to go and travel. They do have many sports and many things. So there's a tendency that you are willing to try out things. In old age, usually you don't want to try out things. You want to go along the beaten path, right? What else? Yes.
When we are young, our body, our mind, our spirit, everything is pure, free from the society pollution, so we can absorb whatever comes our way. And in young age, there are two different paths of the life, right education and wrong education. If we receive right path education, then in the future, in our life, we have a possibility that we can prevent ourselves from anything wrong happening or going into the wrong path.
Okay. That if you take to spiritual life in young age, then you can protect yourself from going on the wrong path and having a steady progress all through your life and being on the right path throughout your life. But if you encounter or take to spirituality only in old age, then you don't know what you've done throughout your life. It may have been things which are very harmful to your spiritual development. And therefore it's easier to come onto the right path in young age, so that you don't damage yourself for the future. Good. What else? Yes.
Lord Krishna says in the Gita that depending on our consciousness at the time of death, that's sort of the body movement. So holding that view in mind, if we take death as being the examination and life as being preparation for that examination, we take the Krishna consciousness.
Yes, that's somewhat similar to what was mentioned earlier, that if death is like an examination and the lifetime is a period of preparation, if you start preparing when you're young, you have that much longer to prepare. And if you start at old age, you have very little time. It's like a student who has an examination at the end of the year, and he or she starts preparing just one night before. Or one night before starts inquiring, what's the subject, what's the exam tomorrow? And then tries to read up a little something, and then what's the possibility that the student will get good marks or will understand the subject well? The chances of the student being successful are very minimal. But if the student has been sincere from the beginning and has studied the books, attended the lectures and everything, done the assignments, everything regularly, then the chances are much brighter that the student will do very well in the examination. Similarly, when you're old, then you have very little time to prepare for the exam of death. And you never know what's going to happen. The chances of you succeeding are dim. But if you take to spiritual life when you're young, you have so much time to prepare. Very good. Anything else? Yeah.
It's a really funny reason. They say that if a person don't have a spiritual knowledge at the old age, he don't have any energy, he's no value, people think that he's burden. And if he's he acquires spiritual knowledge and all wisdom, spiritual wisdom, at the old age when he don't have any physical energy or something, he has a huge amount of knowledge he can share with the friends, well-wishers, and people pray for his association, he has something to share with people.
Okay, the spiritual knowledge, what you're saying, is spiritual knowledge is something very valuable. And when your body is unwilling to, or rather incapable of doing so many things, in old age you can share this and you can make your life valuable even in old age. But if you don't have this valuable thing, then when you're old you have nothing to offer to anyone. You simply become dependent on others, that's all. Yes? But if you develop this spiritual knowledge, you have something very valuable to give to everyone. Okay, good? Yes?
Hare Krishna.
Likewise, when you're young, you can be perhaps service to Krishna with that useful energy.
You can do more service? Yes. When you're younger, you can do much more service. So the sum total of the service you can do throughout your life is much more than what you can do when you come to spiritual life only in your old age. You have your whole life to do so much service. So definitely, your chances of success are infinitely greater. Correct. Anything else? Yes.
When you are young, when you take spiritual life, when you can become a role model for others, for the upcoming generation.
So when you're young and you take a spiritual life, then?
You can become a role model.
You can become a role model.
For the upcoming generation.
For the other younger generations. Well, yes, good. Otherwise, you become the wrong role model. Yes? If you don't become the right role model, you will become the wrong role model. Yeah, anything else? Yes?
Because everyone is working so hard seeking for happiness, and they don't know that spirituality and Christian consciousness is the only way that they can be happy. So if you found that, then what's the point of doing?
Correct, yes. That also we discussed somehow. If you found that spiritual life is happiness, then why delay it? As I said, if you get $1 million now, why say I will wait till old age? So if you get happiness now, why say I will continue to suffer till old age and then suffer again? Might as well accept it now, Krishna consciousness. And then life becomes so much more happier. Correct. Anything else? Yes.
Maybe the younger you have more time. When the older you might say, I have to do work, I have to do this, and you keep pushing further and further away.
Yes, absolutely. When you're younger, you have all the time in your hands. And when you're older, you have so many things to do. Yes? You see, one time there was a man called Kailash. And the great saint Narad came to him. You've heard of Narad Muni, right? He's a great saint. He said, Kailash, come with me. Let's do some devotional service to Lord Krishna. Let's practice some spiritual life. And Kailash said, well, you know, Naraji, my respects to you, but I'm a little tied up now. I have my business and my children are small. I have to look after my family. And perhaps when my children are older, then I will come with you. He said, all right. So Narad Muni came back after a few years and said, Kailash, it's me, Narada, come, let's go. He said, well, you know, Narad Muni, the issue is that now my children are grown up, but they're too immature, they haven't settled down in the business. Let me settle them down. Let me see that they're fine and they can handle everything well, and then I'll come with you. All right. So Narad Muni went away and came back after a few years. Kailash, let's go. Well, you see, Narada, what's happened is that my children are now married and they have young kids and now they don't know how to look after them. Now I have to be around to just facilitate all this and then to help them. Otherwise it'll be very hard for them. But once their children have grown up a little bit, then I'll be fine. Then I'll come with you for sure. In this way, every time Narad Muni came, Kailash had some or the other reason to postpone his taking to spiritual life seriously. And then one day, Narad Muni came again after a few years, and he asked, where is Kailash? And then some people in the house, one of them was a son, he said, oh, he died last month. That was it, finished. His whole life was just spent in delaying, delaying, and more delaying. And finally, death came. Time and tide waits for no man, it is said. So death came and took Kailash away. So Kailash's story is whose story? Our story. You see, one time when I told this story of Kailash, and this was in India, I mentioned this story, and then after it was all over, quietly one gentleman came to me and said, you know, my name is Kailash. He was feeling very nervous about the whole thing. And I said, don't worry, actually we are all Kailash. We are all in the same boat. So yes, in young age you have time, you can take to it, otherwise you can delay and delay, because later on you will have no time to do anything. And even if you have time, in old age, what do? You worry, isn't it? There is one saint who has spoken. He says, balyastavat krida saktah, tarunastavat taruni saktah, vriddhastavat chinta saktah, pare brahmani kopina saktah. The meaning of this verse is, he is lamenting that in childhood, balyavastha, krida saktah, one is attached to playing. Yeah, you can see? It's the nature of that age. They will play. You cannot stop them from playing. It's unnatural. So you have to give them the freedom to play. Because it is the nature of that age. Balyastavat krida sakta. So that's how that childhood goes away. Then youth. Tarunastavat taruni sakta. So when one becomes a young man, he is attracted to a young woman. One becomes a young woman, one is attracted to a young man, and that is how the youth goes away. Yes? Having boyfriends and girlfriends and this and then the life, by the time you know it, you're old. Then you become old. Now what happens? Now, vriddhastavat chinta saktaha. You've attained old age, then what does your time get taken away by? Worrying. You start worrying about everything, worrying about your health, worrying about your finances, worrying about your home, worrying about security, worrying about the country, worrying about the world, worrying about the ozone layer, worrying about global warming, worrying about terrorism, worrying, worrying, worrying. So the saint says, childhood passes in this way, youth passes in this way, old age passes in this way, and one is attached to these different things in these different stages of life. But who is attached to the Absolute Truth? The child is attached to playing, the youth is attached to the opposite sex, the old age one is attached to worrying. So who is attached to the Absolute Truth, up to God? Where is the time? Because we are so attached to all these things all through our life. Where is the time? So yes, this is a very important point. Anything else? It's your lecture. Yeah.
In old age, like as you are saying, that we remember the things and we lament for it. So when we are young, if we have done devotional service or some spiritual life if we would have taken up, then we can remember that in old age. And even though we can't serve physically, that remembrance will bring out
perfection. Yes. When you've done something in young age, this will stand you in good stead in an old age. You see, the story of Ajamil, you have all heard, many of you have heard the story of Ajamil from the Srimad Bhagavatam. When he was a child, and even as a young man, he was quite pious. But somehow or the other, he came into bad association, and from that point on, his life took a different turn. He descended into very sinful life, right till his old age. And in his old age, then the messengers of Yama, the god of death, came to take him, and he was very afraid. And seeing them, he loudly called out the name of his son, Narayan. And therefore the messengers of Lord Vishnu came to save him, and they prevented him from going to hell. And instead he remained on in the earth for another 12 years. He perfected his life and then went back to Godhead. Now the question is, then why did Ajamil name his son? Even though he was a very old man, he had a very young son. Why did he name him Narayan? And why didn't he name him as Tommy or Bunty or something, whatever else they name? Because he had this pious nature from his childhood. So he thought of this name and he didn't think of something else. And because of this, he was always calling his son's name, he was calling out the Lord's name, Narayan, come here, Narayan, do this, Narayan, stop this. So he was constantly chanting the names. So even though he got misled in his young days, because prior to that, he had been practicing devotional life to some degree, that saved him at the end. So, if someone is consistently and steadily practicing spiritual life, imagine how much will be the benefit in old age. Then even though the body is not physically capable of doing many things, because one has practiced so much in the younger days, one will be able to remain Krishna conscious. Right, yes.
Does that relate to the topic that, to say the younger in the family, if they're Krishna conscious, that determines the future of the parents spiritually? Is that, I've heard that we hear say in Krishna consciousness, but I don't know if it's true.
Well, you're saying that if the young people take to Krishna consciousness or spiritual life, then it also helps the parents, yeah?
Yeah.
Yes, absolutely it does. In fact, there is a system in the Vedic culture which is called the Shraddha. You know what a Shraddha is? In the Vedic culture, when the elders leave this world, when they die, then there are certain ceremonies that the generations later are supposed to do on their behalf, which will ensure their well-being wherever they are in their future births. That's called the Shraddha ceremony. It's a ceremony for the departed ancestors. Yes? And this specifically is meant to keep them away from hellish conditions of life, should they have reached there but because of some sinful activities they might have committed in some life. So by performing the Shraddha ceremony, you relieve them from that destination. On the other hand, if someone is a devotee of Lord Krishna, then automatically, even without performing the Shraddha ceremony, 3 generations, actually 7 generations, are delivered automatically just by the child becoming a devotee. And the child, when he or she grows up, is not now dependent on the descendants, on the children and their children and so on, for his or her deliverance. Because that devotee's devotional service is sufficient to deliver himself or herself. So we don't need, as devotees, we don't need any of our descendants to perform Shraddha ceremonies for us. On the contrary, just by our becoming devotees of Lord Krishna, we are able to deliver so many generations previous to ours. And there are many examples of how, because of the children, the parents get greatly benefited. The story of Dhruva Maharaj in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Dhruva Maharaj became a great devotee. And when the time came for him to go back to the kingdom of God, to Vaikuntha, he remembered his mother, who had actually been very favorable for his spiritual life. And he told the messengers of Lord Vishnu, the messengers of God who had come to escort him in the Vaikuntha Airlines. He said, well, what about my mother? And the messenger said, don't worry, there she is. She's going in another flight that took off just before this one. And she's already headed there because you became a pure devotee. And because she was connected to you. So she's already going there, even before you. So she got that benefit. Because it's connected to a pure devotee, all ancestors and descendants get benefited. And there are numerous instances when, even in our movement, for example, we see that in many cases youngsters take to Krishna consciousness, and because of them the parents also come to Krishna consciousness. It happens in many cases. Sometimes it's the other way around, but sometimes it's this way also. There's also a saying in English, child is the father of man, right? Have you heard this? There are many times adults learn so many useful things from children or from young people. So who is the father, who is the son, who is the daughter? Very difficult to say sometimes. There was a story, there was one great devotee. His name was Mukunda. He was a doctor. This story goes back to about 500 years. He was a doctor. But he was a great devotee. One time, he was serving his deity of Lord Krishna, and he was about to offer some food to his deity. And just then he had an emergency call from a patient. So he had to leave all the work that he was doing to rush to attend to that patient. He had a young son, a very young boy, maybe not more than 5 or 6 years old. And he told his son, whose name was Raghunandan, he said, Raghunandan, may Krishna eat. Now generally, as devotees, when we offer food to Lord Krishna's deity, Lord Krishna doesn't bend down in his deity form, pick up the things and eat. Because he is the Lord himself, there is no difference between the deity and the Lord. So he just eats with his eyes, because he is omnipotent. Angani yasya sakalendri vritti manti pashyanti panti kalayanti kiram jaganti. So Lord Krishna and his deity form can accomplish with any one sense any function of any of the other senses. For us to see, we need the eyes. We can't see with the ears. To hear, we need the ears. We can't hear with the eyes. To taste, we need the tongue. We can't taste with the ears. But Lord Krishna can taste with the eyes, he can taste with the ears, he can speak with the ears, he can do anything he likes. That's what it means to be absolute, to have a spiritual body. So when we offer food to Lord Krishna, that's the way Lord Krishna accepts, just by looking at it. Then it becomes what we call prasad. So this is the way that devotees offer. But Raghunandan, being a young boy, didn't know this. So when he was told, make Krishna eat, he thought that the deity of Krishna would have to eat like we do. Where we physically lift up something, put it in our mouth, and then the plate has to be empty. So when he placed the plate in front of Lord Krishna's deity and said, Krishna, eat. And the plate was still full. So Raghunandan was confused. He's saying, why is Krishna not eating? So he was a little more insistent and he said, Krishna, eat. And Krishna would still not eat as far as his understanding was concerned. And then he began to cry, thinking that now the father is going to come back and scold him because he didn't follow his instructions. So then the deity got down and took up the prasadam, the bhoga from the plate, and ate everything physically. So the plate was now empty. And Mukunda meanwhile came back after attending the patient, and now he was hungry. So he wanted to have his prasad, his food. He said, Raghunandan, bring the Mahaprasad that you offered to Krishna. He said, Krishna ate it. He said, yes, I know he ate it, but give me the remnants, give me the prasad. He said, no, he ate everything. So what do you mean? So he showed the plate was empty. So for a moment, Mukunda thought that maybe this child has eaten up everything, and now he's saying that Krishna ate it up. But nevertheless, he had a little doubt. He said, just maybe something like that has actually happened. So he said, okay, Raghunandan, here's another laddu, here's another sweet. Just offer this to Krishna. And then he Raghunandan went up, and this time Mukunda was watching from behind a curtain. He was hiding and watching. And at that time, Krishna took down and took the laddu, or the sweet, and he ate half of it. But meanwhile, Krishna noticed, the deity noticed that Mukunda was a peeping Tom. So immediately let go. So the half the sweet remained in the plate and the half was eaten. And Mukunda was overjoyed. And he embraced his son and said, such a great fortune that I have such a great devotee as a son that Krishna has personally actually eaten. And the news spread. When Mukunda went to Jagannath Puri to meet Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked him, so Mukunda, is Raghunandan your son and you are the father? Or is he the father and you the son? Who is the father and who is the son? So Mukunda replied, actually Raghunandan is my father and I am his son. Because he has shown me what is devotion. What is real devotion? So yes, automatically, when one takes to Krishna consciousness, even one's superiors are benefited. Everyone who comes in contact with us is benefited. Okay? A similar story comes to mind of Ramanujacharya. He had a great disciple whose name was Kuresh. And Kuresh was also a pure devotee. And he got a blessing from the deity. He said that, please, I'm a very old man now. Take me back to your kingdom. Take me back to Vaikuntha. And he said, all right, Kuresh, I'm so pleased with you. Not only will I take you back to Vaikuntha, but I'll also take back everyone who is in any way connected with you. So then, the news spread again, and it also reached the ears of Ramanujacharya, who was his guru. Ramanujacharya became overjoyed. And when he heard the news, he took his upper cloth and waved it in the air, it was jumping and dancing. I am delivered, I am delivered. So everyone said, what is the matter, Ramanujacharya? Why are you saying this? He said, Kuresh got the boon that he would go to Vaikuntha. And not only that, anyone who's connected to him will go to Vaikuntha. And I'm his guru, I'm also connected to him. So I will go back to Vaikuntha, I will go back to Vaikuntha. Of course, Ramanujacharya didn't need Kuresh to go back. He was the great Acharya himself. He was the greatest devotee, but he was trying to make a point that such is the benefit of being a devotee. One's peers, one's superiors, one's elders, one's juniors and subordinates and descendants, everyone is benefited, whoever comes in contact with us. Alright? Any other point? Some people say that you see, you should take to spiritual life only when you've experienced all the enjoyments of this world at a young age. Then you wouldn't have regrets. When you become old, then you wouldn't regret, oh, I didn't enjoy this and I didn't enjoy that. Yes, you heard this argument? You should experience everything and then only you can take to spiritual life in your old age. But can you think of some counter-arguments for this? So they say, well, you enjoy now. And in old age you can do spiritual life, experience it, yes.
Probably there are many other people's experience you can learn from.
Correct. One very good point. We can learn from other people's experience. We need not experience everything ourselves to know something. Very good. Yes?
In old age you can't really follow spiritual life properly because your body doesn't support
Yeah, we discussed this point some time ago, just a while ago, yes, because the body is not in a condition to support us, yes, correct, but I was talking about this point, while people say that experience all the enjoyments and pleasures of this world in young age, and then you can take to spiritual life in old age, yes.
Our desires are endless. One desire gets fulfilled, you have one more desire to...
Correct, absolutely. So you say, let me enjoy this world, and when I'm an old person, then I can take to spiritual life. Now you start fulfilling one desire for enjoyment, then comes along another desire, and another desire, and there's an endless stream of desires. Even old age, there's no end to it. It's not that in old age the desires cease. The desires will remain unless one has practiced. So a great saint has spoken this verse. He has said, there is a verse spoken by, I think it is by Shankaracharya. Angam galitam palitam mundam dashanavihinam jatam tundam vriddho yati grihitva dandam tadapinamunchatyashapindam. Now this verse is a very instructive verse. What it means is, number one, he says, angam galitam. He is describing the state of someone who is old. Angam galitam. The body has become weak and incapable of doing anything. Palitam mundam. His hair has become grey or fallen off. Dashanavihinam jatam tundam. Even the teeth from his mouth have fallen off. He doesn't have any teeth left. Vriddho yati, there goes the old man, grihitva dandam, holding the stick, the walking stick. Tadapi namunchatya shapindam, but in spite of all this, he is a bundle of desires. Yes? Pindam means a big bundle. Asham is desires. So it's not that because he has become an old man, all his desires have ceased. No. He remains a bundle of desires. The body is old, but the desires have not ceased. We want this enjoyment, we want that enjoyment. Right? So if someone says that you just enjoy young age, and then you can renounce everything in the old age, it doesn't happen like that. Because first of all, your desires don't cease. And number two, because you've kept on persisting with fulfilling these, trying to fulfill these desires, then it becomes even harder to give up. The more you do something, the more rigid that habit becomes. And the harder it is to give it up. The more you do something, the harder it is to give it up. So if you've done it all your life, it becomes very hard to give up a bad habit in old age. So therefore, better to do it now. And the way to give up the desires for worldly pleasures is not to enjoy them, but to give them up. Inasmuch as the way to extinguish a fire is not to pour ghee or oil into it. That will simply make the fire blaze stronger. In the same way, the way to get rid of desires for enjoying this world is not to indulge yourself in worldly pleasures. Rather, to follow a regulated program where you control your senses step by step and train your mind and train your senses to restrain from unnecessary worldly pleasures. So that by the time you're old, your mind and senses are thoroughly trained and you become totally renounced by old age. So this is the strategy to follow. So this is a very popular argument that people give. That when I become old, then I will not regret it. But you can't give up these things. It's not so easy. In fact, it's practically impossible. Unless you have trained yourself to give up material desires when you are young, it will not be possible to do that when you are old. Even in old age, we will continue to hanker after the pleasures of this world. So better to do these things from young age. Correct? Yes.
Well, I was going to say, even in the spiritual world, our desires never leave us. Is that true?
Can you say that again?
Even in the spiritual world, our desires never leave us.
Oh, your question is that even in the spiritual world, our desires do not leave us? Well, you see, you cannot attain to the spiritual world unless you have first transcended or gone beyond all your material desires. If you have material desires, then you don't get the visa to go to the spiritual world. And the visa application is rejected. But if you want to go to the spiritual world, then you have to become completely pure. How does one become pure? By taking to the devotional service of Lord Krishna, by developing pure love for Him, and automatically all the material desires in the heart also get erased. Then one becomes eligible for the visa to the spiritual world. Then there is no question of any material desires. Yes?
But I heard that it's once in the spiritual plane, it is possible to come down from that plane back into the material world by sense and, desire for sense enjoyment.
Your question is that you've heard that when you go back to the spiritual world, there's still a possibility that you may come back to this material world. Well, Bhagavad Gita says, yad gatvana nivartante tad dhama paramam mama. That now when you come back, my dear Arjuna, there will be no returning to the material world. So Krishna has promised, we are here now, and when we go back, Krishna promises us protection. No further going back into the material world. So no fear. It's a one-way ticket that we get. Full residence permit with citizenship rights, everything for the spiritual world. Yes?
We cannot practically enjoy or experience everything in this one life that we get.
Yes, correct. If you say that let me enjoy first and then in old age I'll renounce, the question is there is so much to enjoy that there's no possibility that you can enjoy everything. And therefore you will still hanker for this as you go on in age, yes. And by the time you quote unquote enjoyed so much that in your old age all these reactions will come back on you. And then in your old age you can you'll have to be forced to suffer the reactions of all these things that we have done in our young age. Right? Any other last few reasons that you can think of?
All enjoyments are in search of ultimate taste. When you experience ultimate taste, all the remaining enjoyments are tasteless. That's what Krishna conscious. It's ultimate. If you taste it like later times, you lament, oh, you haven't experienced the greatest enjoyment. What we were trying now, something like inferior enjoyments with the materialistic desires.
Yes, that's a good point. That in old age, if you haven't tasted spiritual enjoyment, and if you've simply spent your life in material pursuits, then you lament at the end of it. I'll tell you a true story about somebody I know. His grandfather was about to leave his body, was about to die. And the grandfather called his grandson, that is, called this person to his deathbed and said, I have something very important to tell you. He said, when I came to the city, I had come from a village. I was practically penniless. I didn't have anything with me. But I worked very, very hard. Every day, I sacrificed everything. I sacrificed my health, sacrificed family life, I sacrificed all the pleasures of this world just to earn money. Day and night I worked and worked, and today I am a billionaire. Now I have everything. I have huge factories, and I have businesses, and big homes, and palatial homes. I have everything. And now that I am on the deathbed, I'm realizing I can't carry anything with me. I'll have to leave behind everything that I have worked so hard for. When I was a child, my parents taught me about God, but I didn't have any time or inclination to look into that as a young man, and even as a middle-aged man, and even in old age, because I was too busy just earning money. And now I realize the futility of everything. What is the use of all this? So he told his grandson, now you're a young man, you don't make this mistake. Very instructive lesson, yes? So we don't have to wait till old age to come to the same conclusion that he came to. Intelligence means to learn from other people's experience or just by hearing. We don't have to experience it to realize it, and then it becomes too late anyway. Yes? So when we hear from good sources, then we should accept it, take up Krishna consciousness or spiritual life at a young age and go on. Yes. And by the way, just one comment. I remember reading a poster in one devotee's home. He was a devotee, and he was having some trouble with his teenage son. There was a relationship problem between father and son. The son and he were having some kind of clashes of some sort. So when I visited his house, then I saw this poster in the house, which this devotee had put up. I think it was for the benefit of his son. And the poster was very nice. It was a printed poster, commercially available, but he put it up in the house. And the poster said, by the time you realize your parents were right, you have children who think you are wrong. By the time you realize your parents were right, you have children who think you are wrong. Yes? So then I told the son, I think this is for your benefit. It's a hint to you. So just look at this carefully. In other words, we hear some good instructions in our young days about Krishna consciousness or about spirituality. And then we neglect it, we don't take it seriously, and then when we become old, then it's too late. Now we don't have much energy left, we don't have much time left. Yes? So might as well take up Krishna consciousness in young age. Yes?
Maharaj, I came a bit late, so apologies before we covered it, but one of the challenges that the youth face is right from school through university career is peer pressure. And, you know, if you're on a Krishna conscious path, especially at a young age, there's a perception that you're different. So how do kids at a young age deal with that? How can parents help them deal with it? And the same applies at a university age when, you know, the tendency is for people to go out, you know, clubs and, you know, and get drunk and so forth and party. And you're probably different because you don't decide to go down that path. How does one, I suppose, tackle that sort of peer pressure that comes your way?
Yeah, the question is about peer pressure that is such a powerful influence in young age. And not just in young age, it's a pressure that's all through, but especially in young age. And when the whole world is going in one direction, and our spiritual instructions are that we go in the opposite direction, then what does one do? Well, number one, it needs association of peers who are also spiritually minded. Number one, most important. So therefore, when you have gatherings like this, when you have many young people coming together, who are also very deeply interested in spiritual life, then that gives strength. Because the famous saying goes that it takes a village to raise a child. Of course, the upbringing begins at home. But then there are so many other influences the child faces from childhood up to youth and beyond in the outside world that it's not possible just for one family to raise a child. There are other influences. So as far as possible, if the child or the youth can develop spiritual company in places like this, for example, that is such a big protection. And then with strong spiritual atmosphere in the house, plus having strong peer association of like-minded, spiritually minded people, then one is protected to face the adverse peer pressure that may come. And one last point I want to say about why we should take to Krishna consciousness when we are younger. Let's say you're going to a friend's birthday and you want to give that friend a rose, a nice flower. Now what kind of rose or flower are you going to present?
Fresh
one, right? Will you keep it outside for a month or two and let it wither and then give the old withered rose to the friend? In fact, the friend will take it as an insult, isn't it? So when you give to your friend, you want to give something fresh and nice. So when the body is young, it's fresh. So we want to offer this fresh body to Krishna. This is your body. I want to use it for your service. But if we think, well, when the body is fresh, I will use it for my sense enjoyment. And when it becomes withered with old age and it's not good for anything else, then I will offer it to Krishna. Krishna will say, what is the use now? What can you do for me now anyway? But of course, Krishna is very kind. He will still accept. At any age, if we come to Him, He will accept our service. But nevertheless, if we have the opportunity to do this in childhood or youth, why should we wait till old age when the body is not fit for being offered to Krishna? Right? Okay, so it's... Any last comments by anyone or any questions? Yes.
Another question. You were saying earlier on that we should take our Krishna consciousness now because it will give us joy, eternal joy. If you try and explain that to someone, it's very hard to believe, because if you tell them that Krishna consciousness will make you happy, they'll say, fine, I believe that. If you tell them that it will take away their misery, they'll say, I believe that too. But if you say it will give them eternal happiness, birth after birth or whatever, then it's very hard for them to believe or digest. So I was wondering, how would you explain that to someone?
Your question is that if you tell people Krishna consciousness will give you happiness or will give you relief from misery, they will accept it. But if you tell them that it will give you eternal happiness birth after birth, then they won't accept it. So alright, tell them what they're willing to accept. At least if they're willing to accept that Krishna consciousness will give them happiness, fine. They can do so. At least they make a good beginning. Then when their faith becomes stronger, then they will understand this happiness will be actually eternal. But even if initially they don't have that faith, then just tell them something that is more immediate, which is also true, then they will take to Krishna consciousness. There was a Chinese philosopher called Confucius. Have you heard his name? So he said one time, if you want to be happy for 2 or 3 hours, eat a good meal. If you want to be happy for 6 months, get married. If you want to be happy for a lifetime, grow a garden. So we can spiritualize that a little bit, and we can take it one step further. He talks about happiness for 3 hours, for 6 months, in a lifetime. And we say, if you want to be happy eternally, become Krishna conscious. Yes? Of course, you will be happy also for the lifetime. You will be happy for 6 months. You will be happy for 3 hours. When you're happy eternally, then you'll also be happy for all these smaller time intervals. Right? So all of you want to be happy eternally?
Yes.
But there's a price you have to pay. And the price is that you have to share this with others. Don't be selfish. Don't just keep it for yourself. Give this secret to others so they can also find the formula for becoming eternally happy. Okay? Yes?
Just follow up to that.
Yes.
If they would believe that being Krishna conscious would make them happy, at least in this life, if not in future ones, you often get the objection that, you know, if you only have one life, then why spend it trying to be very rigid and regular? You know, you only have that one life. Just go wild, be, you know, just try everything, because you only have that one life. You don't know what's going to happen next. So try everything, go and do, experience everything, and that will be the best use of that short period of time you have.
The question is that some people may say that, well, we only have one life. They may not believe in another life. So in this one small life, just go wild and experience everything there is to experience. That is what they say. Now the answer is, we've talked briefly about it before, that there's so much to enjoy in this world that you can go wild for the rest of your life and not come to an end. So how much will you experience? And also, when you start experiencing these things, the reaction will also start coming fast and furious. They will come back. Yes, and therefore the whole society is facing stiff reactions of everything. So when you start drinking, when you start smoking, you start taking drugs, and then everything starts coming back. The reactions will come. And you become old even though you are young. Because the body has got destroyed now. So the reactions come. So we have to tell them, alright, just look, consider the reactions. Of what's going to happen? And understand that what you call enjoyment is not really enjoyment. And consider where this enjoyment is going to take you. And how long it will last. And isn't it better to consider some pleasure or some enjoyment that can be longer lasting? How long does the pleasure of anything of this world last? Yes? Consider. Very short-lived. So why not go for something that is long-lived to the point of being eternal? And if you don't accept it, well, open your mind, you can tell them, and try to understand this philosophy. Gradually preach to them. Slowly, 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 let them begin to get that understanding. And then the faith will come. Okay? Hare Krishna.
Hare
Krishna. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Krishna Krishna. Hare Hare.
Hare Rama. Hare Rama. Rama Rama. Hare Hare.
Thank you very much for your patient hearing and your wonderful participation, good suggestions, comments and questions. We wish you all the best. May Sri Sri Radha Gopinath bless everyone to make this human life completely successful. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Srila Prabhupada ki
jai.
Sanyasa Samrit Swami Maharaj ki
jai.
Kirtan? Okay. All right.
Hare Krishna. The last, one of the last pieces of program is Kirtan, and then there is the prasadam.